somebody a handshake or a hug. Tell them, glory to God, your sins are forgiven. Glory to God, your sins are forgiven. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Bernie, you got the offering envelopes? Attaboy. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Has God been good to anybody this week? Amen. Still on the green side of the grass. That's a plus. Glory, glory, glory. That means he's not done with us yet. Like we talked in Sunday school, we're builders. Glory, hallelujah. If God gets any better, we won't be able to stand it. Try us, Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all blessed? Glory, 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 glory. I'm kind of excited right now. I could just go get me something to eat. I'd be good. Hallelujah. But I'm not. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give. Morning. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, when we place this seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. And you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Even so, so, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Deb, are those boys going to take you downstairs? Are they? Hey, Jubal. You make sure that Debbie behaves downstairs, okay? All right. You too, Eli. Keep an eye on her. Eli said he probably won't. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. He's waiting on you back there, Jubal. Oh, that's all right. That's a problem, man. That's safety conscious. You can't go down them steps if your shoe's not tied. That's a bad combination. I almost went my steps one day. Hallelujah, without having my shoe tied. Stepped on a string. Everybody blessed this morning. Glory to God. For you who weren't in Sunday school, I'm going to read this to you. GQ magazine said this week about the Bible, it is repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, which I had to look up, which means trying to appear wise, intelligent, and important in a way that is annoying and arrogantly judgmental. Wow. They said the Bible is also foolish and at times ill-intentioned, meaning its criticism it's critical and it means to hurt. Or in a nutshell, certainly not the best thing man has written. They went on to say they thought the Bible was outdated. Not keeping up with society. Well, you've heard me say this a lot of times. I tell you, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a fact. Society has not kept up with the high standards of the Bible. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to preach. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, one thing about Hebrew words, when you see them written in English, they might be spelled one way in one guy's book. It might be spelled in English another way in another guy's book. But anyway, this is the word for heart. Okay? And as near as I could tell, in my sources, this is the word for the heart of man, the inner man. Okay? You'll see this word spelled in Hebrew for heart. And as near as I could tell, this just means like the heart of a matter. Okay? That make any sense to you? But this is speaking about your heart. Now, what's really interesting about this, let me erase this word. What's really interesting about this word heart is this. If we put the symbols, the Hebrew symbols that go with the letters together, the symbol of this lamed, and lamed carries the idea of a leader, a shepherd, a teacher, and its symbol is a shepherd's crook, okay? So it carries that idea, a leader, a shepherd. And then, of course, you know the bet here is a house, symbol is a house, and the hay is, this is the one for breath, or we could say revelation. Today we're going to add one to it, understanding. Okay? So let's read this text scripture, and then we'll come back to this. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ahad," or one. Amen? There is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they are one God. Amen? But manifest in different ways. But it's one God. And then he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your levah, or all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The word of God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Amen. All right? Now let's look at another scripture. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I don't know what page, but I'm getting there. If you got a Bible like mine. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, we know at this church that the fear of the Lord is not fear and trembling, afraid he's going to get you, but the fear of the Lord is a respect of the Lord, and someone who fears the Lord is someone who is listening to his word, studying his word, and walking according to that word. Amen? Amen? Okay, so someone who is walking according to that word is walking in understanding and wisdom. Amen. Right? Okay, let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, you all probably know this one. Hallelujah. If you come out of Word of Faith camp, you know this passage of scripture. Verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Another way we like to say the issues of life is the choices we make. We've all been guilty of making choices in life void of the wisdom of God. Somebody say amen or oh me. Okay? We've all done it. But I want to go back and look at this again. Proverbs 5, verse 20. No, 420. I got 5 at the top of the page. That's what's messing this up. 420. 620 say the same thing. It's 420. Okay, don't crucify me here. Let's just get over 420, all right? That's 2 mistakes I've made today. If I make another one, you can cast me out, all right? But I will turn back up. I'll be like a bad penny, okay? Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I'm going to show you why that's important here in a minute. And health to all, they are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues or the choices of life. Notice he says, keep your heart with all diligence. That means you're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to put some effort in putting the word into your heart. You're going to have to put some effort into listening to that heart, that word that's in that heart. Okay, now, let's see what Jesus has to say about the matter, and then we'll get to our word on the board. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. Let's go to verse 39. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah, this is it. Verse 39 says, and it's Jesus, he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now watch what he says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's look at this word heart. Because we've been instructed by the Word of God that we're to guard this heart. Yes. We're to keep that Word in our heart. We're to diligently keep our hearts. Put some effort into it. And I'm going to give you a hint. 10 hours of TV all day long is not putting the Word of God in your heart. Amen. Okay? No matter what you're watching. I'm talking to me too, although I never spend 10 hours, okay? But there are times I need to go to bed, okay? And forget about Fox News or whatever ball games on ESPN, okay? Oh, I traveled into sacred territory there, didn't I? Let's look at this word heart. Let's look at the pictographic meaning. You know, before they had letters, they had pictures, okay? And one of the symbols for the lamed is this shepherd's crook. And of course, we know the symbol for the bet is a house. And we know this hay is breath. It can also be window, as in something is being revealed when you look out the window, right? Okay, or so it can carry the symbol of revelation or understanding, okay? So the heart then becomes the shepherd of the house in order that you might walk in understanding. Amen. Amen. That's your heart. It's not just an organ that makes blood flow. You have a physical heart, but you have a spiritual heart. Amen. And that spiritual heart is to be the shepherd of your house in order for you to receive understanding. Amen. Amen. You with me?
Amen.
Are you sure you're with me? Because I think sometimes with church folk, we let tradition be the shepherd. We let what grandma believed to be the shepherd. We let what our church forefathers believed to be a shepherd instead of actually studying the word for ourselves.
Amen.
Amen? And that brings me to my point this morning. In Israel, they're celebrating the 70th anniversary. I don't know why they celebrate it now, because they didn't become an official nation until May 14th, 1948. But they're celebrating. And Debbie showed me this cool thing on the internet. They were celebrating the 70th anniversary in Israel, and they had 300 drones. Anybody else see that? They had 300 drones that lit up. And these drones would form like one, you know, they got together and they formed a dove with the olive branch in its lips. They had a gorgeous Star of David. Actually, it was the Israel flag because they had the lions underneath it. And they formed several other things. It was really cool to watch. I could have watched that all day. But it was really cool to watch. But here's my point. It's our heart that is to be the shepherd of our house in order to bring us understanding. For way too long, the church has believed the traditions concerning the nation of Israel. Okay? And in order for us to celebrate today with the nation of Israel, because their actual birthday, May 14th, 1948, that comes way too close to Mother's Day. Okay? And I wouldn't celebrate, you know, I'm a mama's boy. I wouldn't celebrate my Mother's Day message, you know, for that. So I'm going to give you a message today. The church has walked in a very tiny bit of understanding where Israel and the Jewish people are concerned. So that's what my message is about today, okay? In Sunday school, sorry, Bernie, but in Sunday school, we'll pick up on this heart this week. I'm going to keep going. I'm just going to plow through right now, okay? I want you to turn to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. Hallelujah. Psalm 83. Everybody saw that the United States and France and Great Britain, did anybody see all the ships that they had in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Israel? Do you see that picture? Man, you talk about a force. It looked like overkill. But as I was reading about that this week, you know, a few weeks ago, Israel bombed an airstrip in Syria that killed some Iranian officers. Okay? And see, I think, this is my old pea brain mind, okay? I think that blowing up those chemical weapons had more to do with what Israel did to Iran's generals than it did to do with the chemical weapons. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, Iran has about 80,000 to 90,000 Iranian militia in Syria and in Lebanon. So you have the Lebanese army, which is ran by Hezbollah, a terrorist group. Okay, it's cool. When you stand on the Golan Heights, you can see into Lebanon, and you can look right into Damascus. That's how close you are.
Amen.
All right? So you have the terrorist group Hezbollah, you have Assad soldiers, and you have these Iranian soldiers. I think blowing up the chemical weapons was just to let all those good folks know that if you attack Israel, she's got somebody backing her up. Amen. Because I don't really believe they needed that big show of force to knock out those chemical weapons. But you know, you'll never get anybody in Washington, D.C. or anywhere else to admit to that. Okay? But that's just my... And you know what? knowing God the way I do, they may not even realize what they did. You know, God may have used them and they didn't realize they was giving the enemy a show of force. Because I'm going to tell you what radical Islam, they only understand if you're bigger and you're badder. And if you're willing to go to war, they'll leave you alone. But if they perceive you as weak, they will attack. All right, so with that said, let's go to Psalms 83. Let's bring this message into the 21st century. It says in verse 1, page 750, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. Behold, your enemies make a tumult," that means an uproar, "and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones." Now, I want you to look at that. Verse 2 says, speaking to God, "and those who hate you." So when they come against Israel, they're coming against the God of all creation, the Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe. Amen. And he goes on to say, "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." That's exactly what's happening. You know, that was written during David's time. Yet, it definitely applies to today. Iran, Hezbollah, Assad, and Syria, they've formed a confederacy. Why? They want to wipe Israel off the map. Remember Yasser Arafat? Arafat. When he was with Bill Clinton, President Clinton, at the Camp David Accords with the Israeli Prime Minister, I think his name was Barak, I'm not sure, don't quote me on that one, but that particular Prime Minister of Israel, he was willing to give everything Arafat asked for, Jerusalem, everything. But everything that he asked for, he turned down. Why'd he turn it down? Because it's not good enough. They want Israel gone. Amen. What? Listen, and I'm going to show you today why Israel is so important. The enemy wants Israel gone. And I'll tell you the end from the beginning. I believe with all my heart that the Bible tells us that the key to worldwide revival or redemption is the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right, here we go. Let's roll. Now we can get to our message. Glory to God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. We'll try to settle this here real quick. In case you're not a history buff, in 70 AD, 70-71, I know it's 70, Vespasian, the Roman general, came to Jerusalem. He had come down through Judea, destroying cities, destroying people. The historians say there were some 130,000 soldiers and support staff, along with animals. You know, the book of Joel describes those armies as locusts, chewing locusts, in Joel chapter 2. And so you take that big of an army, And the Romans were, they would cut down trees and build walls around a city, and then they would build a siege ramp where they could go up over and nobody would escape. Amen. They could kill them all. And so they were doing that. They did that to Jerusalem. All right. So this big army's eating everything, cutting down the trees. They destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the Jews are dispersed. They flee, and they go into different nations. 135 AD, they have a second Jewish revolt called the Bar Kokhba revolt. His religious leader was Rabbi Akiva. The Jewish believers in Jesus were fighting alongside the Jews in this war until Rabbi Akiva said that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. At that point, those that believed in Jesus as Messiah laid down their swords and fled to the mountains of Pella. Okay? They weren't going to follow a false Messiah. Can't blame him, all right? But Hadrian, Emperor Hadrian, the Roman emperor in 135 AD, he squashes that revolt, and many more of the Jews are dispersed. Now, there's always been a remnant of Jews in the land of Israel, okay? There's always been a remnant. But the promise God made to the Jewish people concerning that land was, as long as you're obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Amen. The land would only prosper as long as the people of the land were there. And once they were dispersed, even before that, Israel became a very desolate wasteland. When Mark Twain visited there in the mid-1800s, he said, of all the desolate places of the world, Palestine is prince. And by the way, there was never a Palestine. They got the word Palestine, Hadrian, mocking the Jews, renamed Israel after their arch enemy, the Philistines. So Palestine is a takeoff of that arch enemy, the Philistines. So let's bring it up in the 21st century. If there's never a Palestine, where's all these Palestinians coming from? Mm-hmm. Just a question I ask. You know, I say they're from Jordan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. There's no Palestine. There never was a Palestine. That was a name given by one of Israel, given by Emperor Hadrian, mocking the Jewish people. Okay? So here in Deuteronomy 30, after they're all dispersed, the land is laid waste, God tells them this. This is a promise he gives from the beginning. Now it shall come to pass, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Now, let me tell you this. I want you to go home this week, and for homework, I want you to read Deuteronomy 28 and 29. That is everything leading up to this. Chapter 28 talks, first 15 verses, talks about the blessings that will be upon you if you walk in obedience to God's word. But 15, that leaves 51 verses that talks about the curse. Just saying, okay? And that really describes, that last part of chapter 28 describes that time in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Let's keep reading. God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise what?
Your heart.
They're going to be born again, right? Amen. Going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, God promises to restore to them, to bring them back from captivity. Amen?
Amen?
God promises, I'll bring them back. Can I tell you something? There has never, ever in the history of the world been a nation that has been destroyed and that has come back to life.
Amen.
Not only come back to life, but they took back their mother tongue.
Amen.
That has never happened in the history of the world. So for all the people that say, well, that just happened because people worked hard and they wanted to come back. No, no, that happened because it was by God's design. Amen. It started happening in the late 1800s. Jews started coming back into Israel. Amen. Now let me tell you this, in case you don't remember me telling this before. It gives me great hope that the nation of Israel has been restored. It gives me great hope that someday there's going to be a key world redemption. Why? Because every time God does something in Israel, He does something in the church. When the Jewish people began coming back into the land of Israel in the late 1800s, early 1900s, guess what happened in America? That's exactly right. The Azusa Street Revival broke out. There were black people, Hispanic people, white people worshiping one God. Amen. And the founder of the IPHC, they sent a guy out there. I've told you this before. They sent a guy out there. And he went and visited. Because he was from the South and a white dude, he had a hard time. He had a hard time with these people worshiping God together. And he left. Problem was, he didn't have no money. Evidently they gave him a one-way ticket. Amen. Oh, and by the way, William Seymour, the guy that led the Azusa Street Revival, you know, he was taught by William Branham in William Branham's Bible School, and they made him sit outside the classroom because he was black. Sheesh. So anyway, he goes to Los Angeles to be the associate pastor of a Nazarene church. I'm old Nazarene. And he preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues that morning. And when he come back at night, the doors are locked. So he goes down to 312 or 321 Azusa Street, rents a building, and the great Azusa Street Revival breaks out. So our IPHC guy, he gets to show up, and he don't like it, but he ain't got no money, so he goes back because they're the only people he knows in Los Angeles. He goes back. William Seymour takes him out, feeds him, buys him a couple suits, gets him filled with the Holy Ghost, gets his train ticket, sends him back to Falcon, North Carolina, and our denomination is born out of that. The International Pentecostal Holy Ghost Church. There's 5 million of us today because of that Azusa Street Revival. Amen. God did something in Israel. He did something in the church. In 1948, Israel becomes a nation. In the 40s, 50s, and the early 60s, the church went through the great tent meetings, the great healing revivals, where people walk 5-10 miles to go to church. Amen. Or rode a horse. Amen. Serious, Clark? Yeah, I'm serious. Because they were hungry. I believe God put that in their hearts. You had great men like Brother Hagin and Jack Coe. Somebody help me with another name. You know, yeah, he's what? Oral Roberts, yeah, came out of that. You know, they came out of those tent meetings. They saw great miracles. Why? God did something in the church, or God did something in Israel, did something in the church. If you remember 1989, 90, something like that, the Berlin Wall fell. Collapsed, right? And many Jews from the Soviet Union begin to make aliyah or return back to Israel. Do you think that wall fell by itself? No. And you know what? Guess what else happened? When that Berlin Wall happened, this Jewish roots movement began in the church. People began to embrace the Jewishness of Jesus and study the Hebrew language, and we began to develop a love for the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. Why is that important? Because God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. I believe that text with all my heart. Because we were in a storefront, if you remember, we were in a storefront, paid $850 a month to rent that storefront, and we had to remodel it. I have been delivered. We bought this building for $65,000. We bought the lot cost me $20, but I was dealing with a judge, okay? But you know what? I told the guys that owned this building, I said, I'll tell you what, guys, I got 40 grand in the bank. But I need that to remodel. Because my aunts go to my church, and if they can't go to the bathroom, they'll string me up somewhere. Okay? So I need that money to do some remodeling. So here's the deal. I'm going to give you $8,000 down, and I'm going to pay you the rest in a year. And the guy said, okay. Well, they didn't want the building. Dirty Rat, he took my Candle Albers. He said, you can have the church and everything in it for that price. They took my Candle Albers. It was two nice ones, big ones. They took them, rat, dirty rats. Okay. Anyway, get over it, Butch. Huh? He must have needed them more than we did. That's for sure. But you know, the old man that showed me this church, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. The old man that showed me this church, his name was Mr. Bentley. He was like 80-some years old. I said, Mr. Bentley, how'd you have church without a bathroom? Oh, he said, it only took us 45 minutes. He said, if you can't hold your water that long, you don't need to show up. So, you know, I'm looking at this sanctuary, and I'm going to be honest with everybody. I didn't like it. No bathrooms. It was dark. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. But my aunts liked it. And everybody else in the church liked it. And I was like, well, if they like it, maybe I ought to start liking it. You know? So we made the deal. But I'm in here looking. I'm looking. I'm thinking, oh, I get rid of these pews. I despise these pews. I sure hope those windows are Tiffany's because they'll be worth a fortune. You know, I mean, that's my mindset coming in, you know, because, you know, you can buy nice new stained glass. Nobody ever knows the difference except the people whose names who donated the windows. They might know, but I don't think any of them is alive. One guy came and he wanted me to give him that window. He said his parents donated money towards that window. He wanted me to give it to him. I said, okay, what am I going to put there? You know, no, you can't have the window. So, Mr. Bentley, I'm thinking, man, if these are Tiffany's, get rid of these pews, put some chairs in here, we might be able to make it work. Mr. Bentley, we're back there, and he's rubbing these. He said, you see these ends on these? He said, they're solid walnut. And he said, my grandfather carved every one of them by hand. And there was two big tears come down his cheek. I said, the pews stay. The pews stay. And I ain't saying the same thing about them windows if they're Tiffany's. No, I have no idea who sewed the cushions. But if anybody can sew, they need stuffed again. Okay? Too many big Americans been sitting on them. All right, let me keep going here. But we got this building because we took up an offering to help bring Jews back from Russia. And I was hoping to get enough money for maybe one, possibly two. And the offering was almost to the penny, $1,050. At that time, you needed $350 to bring one person back to Israel. So if you do the math, that was enough to bring three people back from Israel. And it was shortly after that we had an opportunity to purchase this building. And you know, yes, dear. There you go. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The blessing will continue. Amen. Glory to God. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 real quick. Isaiah 43. I got on a rabbit trail. That was a long one too, and I got a bunch of scripture. I look at everybody. They're squirming now. They'll be all right, Lord. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I don't know what verse. Give me a second. Here we go. Page 923. Isaiah 43. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to start in verse 1. Don't need to, but I want to. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Excuse me, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have, For I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Now watch this. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west. Now watch. God says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them. I believe with all my heart that the Berlin Wall fell because God spoke, give them up.
Amen.
Amen. And the Berlin Wall fell, and millions of Jews have made Aliyah since. Then he says to the south, do not keep them. In 1984, in Ethiopia, there were 8,000 Ethiopians. They were promised that they could make Aliyah back to Israel. But when they got to the capital of Ethiopia, the government changed their mind. What does God say? Do not keep them back. They were holding them back, but God spoke. And so these 8,000 were airlifted in Operation Moses, it was called, airlifted into Israel.
Amen.
In 1991, right after the Berlin Wall fell, there was Operation Solomon. And in Operation Solomon, there was 14,325 Jews in Ethiopia. And in 36 hours, Israel, America, using every kind of different aircraft they had, airlifted those people out of there and into the land of Israel. Why? God said, don't keep them back. Don't try to hold them back. When God speaks, people listen. Now, let me show you something about that. I know I've showed you before, but we're celebrating Israel's birthday today. We should have had a cake. I never thought of that. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 7. Page 1002. Got a Bible like mine. If anybody doesn't have a Bible like mine, see me later. We'll see what we can do. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. You know what's neat about this passage of Scripture? God says there's going to be women. He's going to bring women who have children with child and women who are in labor. You know, God, the Bible says God stands over his word to prove his word. When those 14,000 were airlifted back, there were 10 babies born on those planes.
Amen.
Not only were there blind and deaf, not only were there women that were pregnant with child, or people, women that had children walking themselves, but there were pregnant women that, and there were 10 of them gave birth on that flight. They were in labor. Why did that happen? Because God said it would, and he made it happen. He stands over his word to prove his word. Amen? Now, real quick, let's go over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 30, we're in 31, go to 30. Verse 1, page 1000. I've got a Bible like mine. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall what? Possess it. You remember when they went in the first time and they sent the spies? And the spies, you know, they brought back a cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between two men. R.W. Shambach used to say, one grape make a quart of wine. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a big grape make a quart of wine. Okay? But They come back, they said, it's everything God said it was, but there's giants in the land. See, God promised them the land, and this is a good message for you guys and me, but they had to possess it. You with me?
Amen.
See, that really goes along with prayer, being persistent and consistent in prayer. It's in prayer you possess the promises of God. Amen? It's in prayer you possess those things your heart desires. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'll never get off of that. That's a rabbit trail I'll never get back from. Okay? Not that it wouldn't be. Let's look here. But God told him, he said, I'm going to bring you back. Okay? I'm going to bring you back, but you're going to have to possess it. You know, I watched a little black and white video. I get an email from, I don't know who the outfit is. They're called Defenders of Israel. Maybe some of you know them. But I get an email from them. I don't remember signing up, but I got an email from them. And they have a lot of videos. They had an old black and white video there. And they showed Ben Gurion. They showed Independence Hall. And you know, when they were, when he proclaimed Israel to be a nation. And the very next day, they were in a battle with five Arab armies. And it's called the Battle of Independence. So they truly, truly had to possess it. Wasn't given to them, they had to possess it. But those five Arab armies didn't fight as one. They fought as five individual armies. If they, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. God's hand was involved in that. So they fought the war of independence. It goes on to say, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, I want you to think here for a minute. You ever seen any pictures of the Holocaust? You ever seen any pictures of naked Jewish people, you know, in the death camps? And I've seen pictures, there are pictures out there where men are holding their hands over their privates. I think that's what Jeremiah is saying. Does a man go in labor? I think that's what he's saying. He's seeing that Nazi, those death camps. And he says in the last part of verse 7, or he says, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. I believe that's the Nazi yoke, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them. That should be a warning to all the Muslim nations. You can't win this one.
Amen.
Impossible. But now watch. It says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, how many know God didn't resurrect David?
Amen.
He's not talking about David. He's talking about one from the household of David. Right? You with me? He's talking about what Isaiah refers to as the branch of Jesse. Okay? Let's go over to where we want to go. Hosea, page 1147. Page 1147, if you got a Bible like mine. I want you to see this. I'm trying to finish here. 1147. Whoops, I'm in Joel. 1147 is the page. Let's go to verse 1. Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Now let me explain that to you. From 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed, there's no more priesthood. There's no more sacrifice. Israel's truly in a pickle. Okay? Because without a sacrifice and without a high priest, there's no remission or no redemption for sin. Okay? However, so they went a long time without a sacrifice, without a king, or without a prince, or without a priest. Now let's look here in verse 5. After the children of Israel shall return, they're returning as we speak, and have returned, return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Not only did God say they're going to return, but God said they're going to return and seek Yahweh and David their king, David being a reference to the house of David, or to the, remember the one in 2 Samuel that God promised David, someone from your family tree will sit on your throne forever. That's why Jesus is not a Levite. He's from the house of Judah, because that's the house of David, the house of Judah. So Jesus is from Judah, okay? He's not a Levite. Now people argue, Jewish people especially argue, that Jesus can't be a high priest because he's not a Levite. That's because he's not after the Levitical order. He's not a priest after Levitical order. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? According to Psalms 118, glory to God. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. God, listen, God's not bringing them back to Israel just so they can watch the desert blossom like a rose, which is a pretty cool thing because Israel exports 1.5 billion flowers a year. You think about that. Mark Twain said this is a desolate place. But today, you go to the desert in Israel, they've got greenhouses. There's green stuff everywhere. These people are brilliant. They have figured out how to water the desert and grow things in the desert. Shh, glory to God. I'm telling you, I'd shout right now. I'd dance if I had a little rhythm, but I have no rhythm, zero, none. So I won't. But God returned them. And in that return, they're going to seek him. And when Debbie and I were there, I went down for coffee on a Saturday morning, Shabbat. And that little Christ church seats about 200 people. And that place was packed out. And I asked if I could take a picture. And they said, no. Can't take a picture because they're afraid you'll put it on Facebook. Because these are all Jews worshiping God and receiving Jesus as Messiah. And if you put that on Facebook, the Orthodox community will give them heck if they see their faces on Facebook. So you can't take a picture. But what the point I'm making is God's on the move. Amen. Amen. And can you imagine if revival breaks out in Israel, what that will mean to the world? Not only will the sons of Abraham through Sarah be saved, but the sons of Keturah, the Midianites, the Arab people, the Muslim world. See, we can't look at Muslims as enemies. We have to look at them as a lost people group. That's what the missionaries told me. They said, man, you can't be against the Muslims. They're a lost people group. But you can judge their fruit. Okay, fruit's not very good. But can you imagine what will happen if revival breaks out in Israel? Now listen, hear what I'm saying, and listen to me closely. If you don't shout at this, you'll never shout again. If revival breaks out in Israel, what will happen in the church? Oh, wow. What will happen in the church? If when God does something in Israel, he does something in the church.
Amen.
Rob Parsley said one time, he said he believed that there would be an end time revival, a duplication of the book of Acts, a duplication of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would make the book of Acts look like a Sunday school picnic. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. See, there's no the only answer for all these politicians is a revival. Amen. The only answer for GQ magazine and its writers is revival. A revival of Judaic Christian values. Amen. And so we celebrate the birth of Israel, you know, and to a lot, there's a lot of Christian churches, they don't think that's a big deal. You ask anybody in a Presbyterian church. One time they sent a group of people to Lebanon, gave Hezbollah a check, and blessed the enemies of Israel. Are you serious? They have no clue their Messiah is a Jew. Don't know it. Don't care to know it. They don't want to see. Well, why? What would be any different? What's any different? If God blinded some of the Jews' eyes, the Presbyterians are blind. It's because they're in that old tradition. Their heart's not full of understanding and revelation. That's why I think, listen, I'm telling you, I do a conference called the Tabernacle of David, because the promise in Amos is God will rebuild that tabernacle. Amen? And that Tabernacle of David was the last time the kingdom of Israel was united under a godly king. It was united under Solomon, but I don't know, man. You get 700-800 wives, another 800 concubines. I'm not so sure, you know. I'm not so sure he was godly, you know. And the man was supposed to be the wisest man on earth. I'm thinking, seriously? Can you imagine his honey-do list? I mean, of course, he had servants and everybody. No, he didn't. So, but anyway, we are not going there. Anyway, moving right along. Where was I at? Man, I'm really off course now. I don't know. I'm going to close. I was about to say something profound. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Let's close with this. Go over to Acts 15. I used to preach with about four or five scriptures and rock and roll, you know, but I don't think I really said anything of substance. So since I went to notes, as I've gotten older, it helps me, bails me out. You mean to tell me you don't just believe the Holy Ghost will put words in your mouth? How can he? If I don't put it in my heart, how can the Holy Spirit pull anything out?
Amen.
Right? I'm to put that word of God in my heart, according to Proverbs. I'm to guard it diligently, right? If I don't put it in, how's he going to pull it out?
Amen.
All right, moving right along. I just offended all the Baptist preachers. But anyway, moving right along. Look what it says in Acts. In Acts, they come together. All the disciples are coming together. And they're talking about this phenomenon that these Gentile believers are being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're talking about that, okay? And they get in there and they're arguing a little bit about it. And then James, I heard somebody refer to James as the pastor. And he might be the pastor here. At least he's definitely taking the leadership role. He's going to speak. And he says, verse 14, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Talking about Abraham. Listen, there wasn't any Jewish people. There wasn't any Hebrews when Abraham was taken out of Babylon, Ur of the Chaldeans. But he crossed the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. And that the word Hebrew comes from the root word Eber, which means to cross over.
Amen.
Amen? So he was the first one to cross over. So God took him out of the Gentiles to create a nation. Amen?
Amen.
See, we're all Hebrews. We crossed over out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, did we not?
Amen.
Spiritually speaking, okay? We didn't actually cross a river. Verse 15, and with the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. After this, this is the prophet Amos. James is going to quote from Amos. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Why? So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Why is God doing that? So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.
Amen.
See, for those of you that might walk around, you know, with a critical, judgmental attitude, God's trying to save the world. He's not trying to push them farther away. Besides that, James says, if you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. I don't know about you, but I need all the mercy I can get when it comes to the things I did. Amen. So that's why I get excited when I think about the nation of Israel. When I think about God revealing to them the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. I get excited because I want the church woke up. I don't want the Presbyterians, you know, having to face God with their attitude towards Israel. I want God to open their eyes. Amen. I want God to open the Lutheran's eyes. Listen, I did a Tabernacle of David conference one time, and this guy came up to me. He said, I've never ever heard anything positive about Israel. He calls himself a prophet too. Figure that one out. He's a prophet, but he knows nothing about Israel. And he said, I'm going to have you at my church. I said, what kind of church you go to? I go to Lutheran church. I said, good luck with that one. That's been about 10 years ago. I still haven't got that invitation yet. Imagine that. Hallelujah. But you know what? They walk in all the understanding they have. Amen. And we've been blessed. We've been blessed to have our eyes opened. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want you to just bow your heads with me for a minute. Nobody looking around. You guys have been in church long enough. You know the drill here. I just want to ask anybody in here this morning, before I go on, is anybody in here, you say, you know, I've never made Jesus Christ Lord of my life. Or maybe you did, but you've got away from Father's house. And you say, I need to come back today. Or maybe you have something you're going through that you would just like me to agree in prayer with you. If that's you on any of those counts, just slip up your hand, will you? Anybody at all? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Hallelujah. God is good. Anybody at all? You know, I'm not mean and hateful or nothing like that. You know, I'd be happy to set my faith in agreement with you. All right, look up here at me. Glory to God. Y'all blessed? I haven't forgot. I'm walking over there. I'm walking over there right now. Walking over here right now. And we'll get, let's see if we can't get a, we've had a mother-sister duo before. We'll use Natalie and her mom this morning. She wanted you to have that steady of your hand. Build your confidence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can I tell you something? You need to be excited about God. Amen. I know, because I'm out there every day. There is stuff put on my plate every day that, you know, if I just looked at everything on my plate, I'd probably be overwhelmed. But I've had to train myself not to look at the plate. Just keep eating. Get excited about God, because whatever's on that plate, it's not going to get done without His help. Amen. So, whatever valley you're in, whatever battle you're fighting, get excited about God. He's the one going to lead you out. I used to get so overwhelmed when people would tell me, you know, They got this going on in their life, or this loved one's acting like a heathen, and this one's dying. And, you know, I used to get overwhelmed because I couldn't do anything about it. But I thought I should be able to do anything about it. All I could do was pray with them, comfort them. Then I realized, you know, I'm getting frustrated because I think some people call it a Messiah complex. You know, like I can fix everything. I can't fix anything. Okay? I can pray with you and point you to God. That's my job as a shepherd. Amen? But ultimately, it's God who gets the results. We pray, it's up to Him to get the results. And like Jackie said in Sunday school, sometimes we have to exercise some patience. Everybody been served? Did you tell the ones down? Okay. Man, we didn't hear a peep out of downstairs today. How about that? Usually Debbie's pretty loud. Everybody been served? It's up there in the crow's nest. All right. Praise the Lord. We got Lucy up there too. Hallelujah. They're in training. Along with Lucy's mother. She's going to help us with our Facebook account. Put some good stuff on there. Our website. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody blessed. You got Eli's? You got it? Okay. We worship you now. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. But you know, that psalm starts out, or that passage of Scripture in Isaiah, it starts out as they were looking at Him and looking at the stripes upon Him, looking at the punishment He had taken, and they were thinking in their mind, "Dear Lord, what has this man done that he should deserve God to punish him this way?" And then they get the revelation, then they get the understanding, and Isaiah says, "Oh, but He was wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Amen. Father, we thank You for the precious body of Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Lord Jesus, You instructed Your disciples on that Passover that when they did this, they were to do it in remembrance of You. And this morning, in remembrance of You, that You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that You are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that You are our high priest interceding for us, and that You are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of You, we eat of Your body this morning. Hallelujah. I hold your cup up. We're going to say L'chaim. Okay? But Cindy spoke to me last week after church, and she said, "You've got to get the guttural in there. L'chaim." Did I get it right, Cindy? L'chaim. Okay, you ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim. There you go. You did good. L'chaim means to life. And we know the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out His life that we could be partakers of that life. We also know this cup represents that fourth cup at the betrothal ceremony where the bridegroom wouldn't drink of it, but the bride did. And it was by her drinking of that, she was taking a vow to be faithful until he returns. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you we have been redeemed. We have been washed by your blood. We thank you we have the hope of your return. And Lord Jesus, this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, and as a vow of our faithfulness, until you come, we drink of this cup this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you blessed this morning?
Amen.
I had a good time this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's been a good morning. I think Chuck's buying my lunch today, so I can't beat that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yesterday, I was at Tom and Janie's, me and Deb. And I'm sorry, Deb. Janie M's the best biscuits I ever slapped my lips around. I know you know. But them were good. They were so good you didn't need anything on them. You could have just ate them. But the gravy was there. Okay, so, you know, put it on there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. Hallelujah. Debbie wants me to remind you of the mother-daughter banquet coming up when? May the 12th, right here. Okay? And you're to bring pictures of mothers or daughters that have passed away, right? And we're going to remember them and their lives, huh? If you choose, okay? I think you all have a good time. You ladies have a good time. I haven't been told, you know, if I need to do anything, you know, if us men need to cook or something, but, you know, I'm not going to volunteer. I'm not going to get in there. I've learned with the ladies, the less input from me, the better off I'll be, okay? You blessed? Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you today. We magnify your holy name. There is none like you. We love you. We praise you. Be with us, Lord God. Lord, let us do our part to help build your kingdom this week. And we'll never fail to give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You be blessed.